Tom Petty wrote a song one time in which he said, "There's so many ways to be wicked." And that's right. Sin is almost infinite in its variety. So if I were to ask you, what is the most dangerous sin? I don't know what you'd say. But I know what I'd say. I'm thinking of a sin that does more to keep people from Christ than any other sin. It's a sin that does more to destroy homes than any other sin. It's doing more to ruin our nation than any other sin. It causes more Christian failure than any other sin. And it will fill hell more than any other sin. It's the sin of pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. It's such a dangerous sin, and one of the most dangerous things about it is that it's such a deceitful sin. Many people who are infected with pride don't even know it. Many people who have pride will deny it all day long, and a lot of them really don't know that they're proud. You know, people can be proud of their humility. I stayed with a man one time. On his wall was a plaque that said, "When you're as great as I am, it's difficult to be humble." I'm certain he meant that facetiously. At least he wanted everybody to think he meant it facetiously, but it's still an issue for us. A teacher of a children's class, Bible class, one time was teaching the parable of the publican and the Pharisee that Ed just read to us from Luke 18, where the publican would not even lift up his head to heaven, but bowed his head and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Pharisee stood and prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men. I fast, I tithe. And I'm so glad I'm not like this publican." And Jesus said that one man went home justified and the other did not. This children's teacher was doing a great job teaching this lesson, but when she finished, she looked her students in the eye and said, "And children, aren't we all glad we're not like that old Pharisee?" She made the same error the Pharisee did. She was proud of her humility. And it's a dangerous thing. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. But before we look at what it is, we need to think of what pride is not. Pride is not the same thing as having a good, realistic, biblical self-image. That's not pride. In the Lord, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. In the Lord, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We are the sons of God. Is that megalomania? No. That's just Bible truth. In John 13, we see that Jesus, knowing that he was from God and was going on his way to God, stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. He knew who he was. "A greater than Solomon is here," he said. Was that pride? It was not. It was reality. And there is never a time when pride is realistic. Knowing who he was, he washed his disciples' feet. Pride is not the same thing as a good self-image. Humility is not so much thinking poorly of yourself as humility is just not thinking of yourself. Humility is not so much thinking less of yourself as it is just thinking of yourself less. Pride is not the same thing as a good self-image, and pride is not feeling good about a job well done. Sometimes if someone says he takes pride in his work, I'll say, I hope you're not talking about the pride the Bible talks about, because the Bible never says one good thing about pride. But to take pride in your work in the biblical sense would be wrong. But to have a sense of satisfaction, to have a sense of gratitude to God that you were able to do a good job and that you were able to accomplish something worthwhile, that's not pride. That's something we should feel and should be grateful for. The rest of the laboring man is sweet, we're told, because he can feel good about what he did when he lays down weary at night. He has accomplished something with his day. He used his time well, and he feels good about it. We were built to work. It feels good to accomplish something well. That's not pride. It's not pride to feel good about something that somebody else has accomplished. When we're feeling that way, we sometimes say, I'm proud of you, and I think we misspeak. There are better ways to put it. We're pleased with the person. It's good to get recognition in that way. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Honor to whom honor is due. But if we're going to use Bible words in Bible ways, we dare not be proud because there's nothing good about pride according to the Bible. We dare not say we're proud and thereby teach our grandchildren to say it. When we work, we ought to do a good job. And when our children work and get good grades in school, we ought to be pleased with that and we ought to tell them so. They ought to feel good about it, but not proud. Pride is an awful thing. We don't want it in ourselves. We don't want to foster it in others. Why is it when there is trouble in the church, it often takes sides along family lines? I think people know the reason for that. I know people who back family right or wrong and who will say so. Does it have something to do with pride? Indeed it does. Pride is just terribly destructive. So we've talked about what pride is not, but what is pride? One, pride is an attitude of independence from God. Pride is an attitude that says, I don't need God. God, you can pretty well stay out of my life. I can handle it myself. The man who wrote Invictus said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When in reality, captain, your ship can sink on any ordinary day. But his was an attitude of independence from God. You may say, well, I don't have that problem, but let me ask you, do you pray on a regular basis? Prayerlessness is a symptom of not feeling the need to pray. Prayerlessness springs from a spirit of independence from God. If you have trouble with prayerlessness, the root problem could be pride. So it's an attitude of independence from God. Pride is also a spirit of ungratefulness to God. God has so blessed us. Sometimes we might act like we deserve the things God does for us and that we've earned it and that it's ours. Not so at all. We so often don't even miss something until it's gone. We gathered here openly and freely today as we do every Lord's Day. And that might not always be the case in the future. If persecution causes us to have to take the church underground and meet clandestinely down by somebody's creek somewhere, back in the pasture where it wouldn't be so easily traced, we'll do that. And then we'll say to one another, wasn't it nice back when we could just meet openly in an air-conditioned building? But it's easy to take it for granted while we've got it. We ought to be grateful every moment for what God does for us. Paul asked the penetrating question, what do you have that you didn't receive? You say, well, I work for it, and I'm willing to stipulate that. But who gave you the muscle and the mind and the ingenuity to do that work? Who gave you the energy to do the work? Did you create the energy? You don't have one thing that you didn't receive. Pride is esteeming yourself better than other people. A proud person becomes irritated when corrected for mistakes. A proud person accepts praise for things over which he or she had no control in the first place. Things like beauty, things like talent, various abilities. These are gifts. Pride has a hard time admitting mistakes. Pride always has an excuse, always has an alibi. Pride refuses to take counsel from other people. Pride is in competition with other people. And pride does not just want more. Pride wants more than somebody else. A key difference there. C.S. Lewis said in one of his radio talks in England back in the 40s, that pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the other man. We say that we are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but we're not. We're proud of being richer or more clever or better looking than others. It's the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. This is an important subject because I want to give you five ways that pride will devastate your life. Number one, pride defies God. Pride defies God. Pride is like a fist in the face of God. The book of Proverbs says a lot about this problem. Proverbs 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And number one on the list is a proud look. Number one. That's before a lying tongue. It's before hands that shed innocent blood. It's before a heart that devises wicked imaginations and feet that are swift in running to mischief and false witness that speaketh lies. And even it's before sowing discord among brethren. A proud look. Those are seven things God hates. It's not a hit parade. It's a hate parade. God literally hates those things. Feels that strongly about it. And number one on God's hate parade is pride. It's that sickening. It's that nauseating to God. A proud look. Why does God hate pride? Proverbs 16 verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Why? That's such strong language. God lists it ahead of even murder and sowing discord. It's because pride contributes to all these other sins. That's why if you're proud, you're abominable to God, because it causes damage in every area of life. It's destructive. That's why God hates pride so much. It was pride that made the devil the devil. It was pride that took this beautiful created being that God had made, so that at the end of the creation week, he looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the one who became Satan was included in that. Satan the devil became an ugly thing, the adversary of God, the accuser of the brethren, because the national religion of Satan's kingdom is pride. That's what he's all about. That's what Satan's kingdom is built on. That's the foundation of his kingdom. Pride defies God, and God hates pride. One of the qualifications for the eldership is that he's not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, the same condemnation that the devil fell into. One of the prime prerequisites for the eldership is humility. Nothing will keep an elder more out of the devil's reach than genuine humility. Why does God made pride hate pride? Pride made the devil a devil. God hates pride because pride ruined the human race. It took us all down into sin. When Satan came to tempt Eve in the garden, I don't think that temptation was just about eating a particular kind of fruit. That was the representation of it. That was the emblematic form of it. But the garden was full of fruit, and I'm sure it was better than any fruit we have. The real temptation was, hey, God is trying to keep back something from you. God told you not to do this. Why is he restricting? It's because he doesn't want you to be like him. You eat that fruit, you'll be like God. There's the temptation right there. Eat this and you'll be like God. The same thing that caused Satan to fall ruined the human race, bringing sin into the world. Pride defies God. All the heartache and tears, all the sorrow and strife, the pain, the agony, and the shame in the world. Pride did that. Pride has wrecked the human race. So God is against pride. C.S. Lewis again. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you're looking down, you can't see anything that's above you. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace and pride are antithetical to one another. And God resists the proud. It's not that God merely does not help the proud. God sets himself in full battle array against the proud. That's not what we want from God. Pride defies God. That's number one. Number two, pride defiles man. Pride defiles man. Pride comes out of the heart and defiles the heart. Proverbs 16:5 again says that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21:4, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A man who would go out into his field and plow without giving God thanks for the sun and the rain and the seed, the germination process, is proud and self-sufficient in his own mind. If you have pride, even when you plow a field, you plow in sin because of a wrong attitude. You don't think you need to be thankful to God. And where does that pride come from? It all comes out of the human heart. Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, that from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. That comes out of the heart. Everybody's heard the old question, what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? And the answer, obviously, is finding half a worm. But when you see an apple with a wormhole in it, think about, how did that worm get into the apple? The answer is that the worm did not bore its way into that apple. The worm bore its way out of the apple because the egg was laid in the blossom before the apple was ever formed. And then the worm hatched inside the apple and made its way out. And that's the way it is with pride in us. The pride in us hatches out of our own nature. Does that mean we're born in sin? It does not, although that's often assumed. Like with Robert Burns' poem, "Thou knowest," speaking to God, "Thou knowest thou hast made me with passions wild and strong, and listening to their witching voice has often led me wrong. Don't blame me, God. This is the way you made me." No, that won't work biblically. What happens is we take the good things God has placed within us and we pervert them, warp them, twist them into something that's bad. We take that principle of self-preservation that God built into every baby just to preserve the human race. We take that self-preservation instinct God placed within us for our own good, we twist it, we pervert it into something ugly and awful, but it's our choice. We decide our attitudes and actions. Pride comes out of the heart. It defies God. It defiles man. Every person who's not in Christ needs to be born again and become a new creature and submit to the sanctifying, transformative process of becoming more and more like Jesus. We were born with a nature that inclines to pride. Pride defies God. It defiles man. And pride defiles and divides society. Pride divides society. Look at all the strife. Look at all the war. Look at the divorce. Look at the church splits. Pride is an enormous factor in all of these. Rarely do we see a massive conflict between the humble and the humble. I just don't see that happening. There's pride involved somewhere. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. If you got two humble people, they will ordinarily get along reasonably well. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. What's the Lord telling us? He's telling us why he resists the proud. If God resists the proud person is out of fellowship with God. And anybody out of fellowship with God tends to be out of fellowship with other people, harder to get along. Therefore, and in this way, pride divides society. You know, an awful lot of arguments are really about pride, no matter what the presenting subject is. And often people don't know it. Often married couples don't know it. They're fighting about one issue when that isn't really the issue at all. There's something else driving the contention. Pride divides. You got ego against ego. There are no problems too big to be solved. There are just people too small to solve them. If you put the problem out in the middle and you both attack the problem rather than attacking one another, you can solve that problem. But often we get to the place where we're not even trying to solve the problem. We're trying to win the argument. We're trying to get the upper hand. We're trying to make a case. You know that's true. And that's pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Do you realize that you can be right and still be the problem because of your attitude? Do you have contention in your home? Pride is a major factor. Only by pride cometh contention. The problem is ego against ego. And if you just take the ego off the throne of your heart and put Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, and your wife takes the ego off the throne of her heart and puts Jesus Christ on the throne in her heart, the Jesus in her is not going to fight the Jesus in you. And the Jesus in you both can take care of the problem. Pride is the chief cause of misery in society. What's the problem between the races? We keep hearing about this. It goes on and on. We've heard about it all our lives. We're going to hear about it the rest of our lives. What's the problem between the races? The problem is pride. Racial pride, no matter what color you are. That's the problem, and God is dead set against it. Number four, pride dishonors life. Pride dishonors life. And here's a great irony. I think we all know what the proud person is wanting. The proud person is wanting praise and honor and esteem. That's what he wants. He wants to feel exalted. And what does he get through pride? Dishonor. Sooner or later, he gets dishonor. That's how pride dishonors life. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. We don't want shame. No. The proud guy doesn't want shame. He wants honor, but he doesn't get it in the long run. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Humility comes before honor, not pride. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And again, before honor is humility. Proverbs 19:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. Isn't that ironical? That the proud guy who wants to be praised and vaunted and honored, the very thing he wants is the thing he loses, the admiration of others. The proud person ends up with contempt because conceit is a disease that makes everybody sick except the person who has it. But the truth is, he's really the sickest of all. Jesus taught us so very plainly that the way up is down and the way down is up. God hates pride. Now, I can't prove that Isaiah 14 pertains to the devil. I know it's talking about the king of Babylon there. That's the presenting issue, and maybe that's all there is to it. But I can see why so many have thought that it might pertain secondarily and emblematically to Satan. In verses 13 through 16, just see why people could think it applied to Satan. Thou hast said in thine heart, and listen to this perpendicular pronoun, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne under the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see you may look narrowly upon you. They'll have to squint to even see you. And consider thee, saying, is that the one who made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms? If it does pertain to Satan, here's Satan saying, I'm going up, 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 up. I. And God says, you're going down, 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 down. It may be that one day we will look across that great fixed gulf and say, is that the devil over there? I can hardly see him. That's the picture that may be presented here. On the other hand, we have Jesus, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you follow Jesus Christ in genuine humility, rather than Satan and his arrogance, you may be given in the days to come a greater position than Satan even had before he fell. We will judge angels, whatever that means. The very thing that people want, they lose, because pride dishonors life. Have you heard this make-believe story? I heard this a long time ago and always kind of liked it. Once upon a time, there was a frog way up in the mud of North Dakota, and he saw some Canadian geese that were getting ready to go south. He said, how far are you guys going? Well, we're going all the way south for the winter. And the frog said, well, I want to go with you. And they said, but you don't have any wings. And he said, well, I have an idea. And he said, let's take this little twig laying here, and this goose on this side of me will have the twig in his mouth, and this other goose on the other side of me will have the other end of the twig in his mouth, and I'll latch on to the middle of the twig with my mouth, and you guys can fly me south. They said, do you think it'll work? He said, let's give it a try. So you got one big Canadian goose over here with the twig in his mouth, the other big Canadian goose over here, and the frog is in the middle holding on with his mouth, and they're flying south, and they get over Missouri. And a farmer looks up, and while he's out in his field, he sees these two geese with a stick and a frog, and he said, well, would you look at that? That is the most amazing thing I have ever seen in my life. I wonder whose idea that was. And the frog said, mine! He's just got to have the credit. And to take the credit, he absolutely lets go, and everything is ruined because of his pride. Pride dishonors life. And number five and last, pride destroys souls. Pride populates hell. Pride ultimately destroys all that it controls. It's the road to ruin. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:18 that we began with, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The seeds of eternal destruction are in pride. Nobody can be saved apart from the grace of God. And the Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is the road to ruin. This includes national ruin. We live in a proud country. God told his people back in the Old Testament, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Everybody knows about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 and what his pride costs him. National ruin, domestic ruin, financial ruin. Are you in financial bondage? Do you know why? Often the reason is that your neighbors keep buying things that you can't afford. But to keep up, you have to spend money you shouldn't be spending. Emotional ruin. If you're a proud person, your emotions get very thin because you're not getting the respect that you deserve. You're controlled by circumstances. You don't have maybe the right car, the right clothes, the right decorations, the right reactions from neighbors and friends. But primarily, pride is a spiritual sin. Some people are just too big for God to use. But nobody's too small for God to use. Pride destroys souls. Pride is filling hell. We started with Ed's reading of Luke chapter 18, the story of the parable of the publican and the Pharisees there. The Jews hated publicans because they were crooked. They collected taxes for Rome. Israel was occupied by Rome and ruled by Roman law. The word publican in that day was the same as meaning condemnation and scorn. The Pharisees were the most religious of the religious. A Pharisee would not even eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day. If a mosquito was biting a Pharisee on the Sabbath day, he wouldn't even slap it because that would be hunting on the Sabbath day. If he got a heavy tack stuck in his shoe during the week, he'd pull it out before the Sabbath because he wouldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath day. The Pharisee was so religious, the Lord said he prayed with himself, whatever that means. I've never really understood that. He prayed with himself and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, especially this publican. But the publican smote his breast, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was all there was to say. And the Greek inflection there is the sinner. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. So two men went to the temple to pray. One went home dignified in his own eyes. The other went home justified in God's eyes. And we each have to decide which descriptor we want for ourselves. Dignified or justified in the sight of God. The invitation for Jesus Christ's salvation is extended to you as we stand together. We sing the song that Jack has selected.